Romans chapter 8, verses 18 to 27. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Alex. And can I add my welcome to that of Darren and to Alex? My name is Al. I'm one of the associate ministers here at St. Andrew's Church. And today we're continuing our journey through Romans chapter 8, a chapter which is written that we might be able to have assurance, that we can have confidence in the Christian faith. And it's almost as though the Apostle Paul is lining up all of the things that might undermine our confidence and is knocking them over one by one by one. So 2 weeks ago, we saw that Christians have been freed from the penalty of sin. Even though we might have done terrible things in the past, well, our salvation doesn't rest on our track record and the things that we do. Instead, we're saved because of what Jesus has done once and for all. And last week, we saw that Christians are being freed from the power of sin, even though we might continue to sin and to get things wrong. Even though we have a sinful nature, nevertheless, we've got God's Holy Spirit, and he will, bit by bit, make us more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Today, we're thinking about suffering. And for so many people, suffering is the big question. It's the elephant in the room. People ask, well, how can there be a God? And where is God with all of the suffering and evil in this world? Now, of course, it's not a new question. Listen to how it was phrased by Epicurus, the Greek philosopher who lived many years ago. Is God willing to prevent evil but not able? Then he's not omnipotent. Is he able but not willing? Then he's malevolent. Is he both able and willing? Then where does evil come from? Is he neither able nor willing? Then why call him God? Well, I think many of us will be familiar with this kind of argument in some or other form. But for most people, the question of suffering is not just a philosophical conundrum. No, it's a live question. And it comes against the backdrop of all the things that have happened in history over the last 100 years or so. You see, remember that at the end of the 19th century, humanity made many, many advances in science, many, many scientific discoveries. And for some people, that gave the sense that maybe a new dawn had come and a new golden age of humanity would arrive. But certainly there were many medical advances. And as a result, the mortality rate went down and pain went down because of medication. People's quality of life improved. But instead of a golden age arriving because of scientific discovery, those tools of science were turned with chilling effect elsewhere. And consequently, the 20th century was the most violent and the most bloody in all of human history. By many accounts, something like 200 million people died through conflict or as an indirect result of conflict. And we read about the trench warfare in France and the Holocaust and the nuclear bombs and the genocide and the democide. And so many millions of civilians brutally treated and then eventually murdered. It's against all of that backdrop that the question of suffering finds extra force. And we're in that tension. On the one hand, medical science means we're less used to suffering and we're more sensitive about suffering. On the other hand, well, all of these things that happened in the 20th century are still in our mind. And when we open the papers today, we see that governments are still designing nuclear missiles and killer robots. And it's amidst all of that that we call out with the question, well, where is God amidst all of the pain and all of the suffering? Of course, it's not just a question which is out there. It's a question which touches us personally. The stress of living in a pressurized city like Hong Kong. The loneliness of not having that special person in your life. The disappointment of relationship breakdown and family breakdown. The hidden struggle that so many people have with diseases that are often debilitating and deeply painful. The shock of the telephone call to hear that somebody that you love and care for has been involved in an accident or been diagnosed with some terrible disease. The sadness of watching them wither and suffer and finally succumb, the knowledge that one day you too will suffer and die. For the vast majority of people, suffering is not an academic or philosophical question at all. It's one which is very live and personal. And it's a question which can threaten to undermine our confidence. We end up asking, well, where is God amidst all of the pain and suffering? Lord God, what are you trying to do with all of the pain and suffering? Lord God, don't you care about us? Don't you love us as your children? Well, Romans 8, remember, is written to give us confidence, assurance. And we see four truths here, at least, that can give us confidence even amidst the suffering of this world. Firstly, we can have confidence because God has got something better planned. Have a look with me at verse 17, which is from the end of last week's passage. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God, and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we might also share in his glory. Well, this verse reminds us of God's plan for suffering and glory. You see, God hasn't abandoned this world in suffering. No, instead, he stepped down into the very cauldron of suffering when he sent his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus died an agonizing physical death when he was crucified on the cross. But much more than that, the Bible says that, in a sense, God the Father turned his face away from God the Son. And Jesus had to endure the agony of that. More than that, when he paid the penalty for the sins of the world, it's as though he went to hell so that you and I don't need to go to hell if we're trusting in him. Well, God knows all about pain because he experienced it in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Jesus didn't stay dead. Instead, he rose again and ascended into heaven and now is glorified. And he's going to bring in the new creation. But Jesus suffered and was glorified, and we too will suffer and be glorified. You see, Jesus is the archetype of God's plan for this world, suffering and then glory. But if we're Christians, then we've got the Holy Spirit. We're in Christ. We're true sons, and we're drawn into this pattern. We suffer, and then we'll be glorified. Now, that is why Paul says in verse 18, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Paul is saying, remember the future and what God has got planned. Now, Paul isn't trying to be unpastoral, nor is he naive about how bad suffering really was. Remember that he's not writing as an academic in an ivory tower. No, he experienced terrible suffering firsthand. He was reviled. He was rejected. He had a thorn in the flesh. He was beaten. He was imprisoned. He was shipwrecked 3 times. And he saw these kind of things happen to his friends as well. And more than that, as he wrote this little letter to the Romans, he knew that suffering would probably come to them, as it did eventually. And we know that many Christians in Rome were persecuted, were martyred, were even thrown to the wild beasts in the arena. Paul is not being naive about suffering. Instead, he wants us to have an eye on the new creation. We had that reading earlier, which Lisa did for us. And it reminds us that God is bringing in this new creation, the new heavens and the new earth, a place where there's no more mourning or sickness or crying or pain, where all of our tears are washed away. The new creation is a place where our physical bodies will work perfectly. There are no more pills, no more hip replacements, no more eye surgery. Everything works. Moreover, all of those people whom we've lost in the Lord Jesus Christ, those loved ones who we long to see again, will be reunited with them. The work that we do won't feel futile and full of toil. Instead, it will always be rewarding all the time. More than that, we'll have a perfect, joyful, loving, face-to-face relationship with the God who made us, Jesus Christ. But this is the way that the Bible paints the picture of the new creation which God has got prepared for all of us. And Paul is writing to the Romans to encourage them to remember the future. You see, for the people of this world, for the things that we experience, if we're not trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, well, of course the people of this world are blindsided, are devastated when suffering comes knocking on the door, on their door, because this world is all that they have. But for the Christian, well, the things of this world are just the proverbial blink of an eye. They're just the proverbial drop in the ocean compared to the glory which God will eventually reveal in you one day. So whatever suffering you're going through at the moment, and it might be very great indeed, God wants you to know that he's got something far better planned in the future. And that can give you confidence. Confidence that God has got something better planned. And confidence that God uses the suffering that we have now and that we experience now responsibly. You see, sometimes people feel that the pain and the suffering and the evil in this world is somehow all just meaningless and pointless. But actually, that assertion has an assumption in it which is not entirely right. Now, I think the author and pastor Tim Keller puts it well. This is what he says. Tucked away within the assertion that the world is filled with pointless evil is a hidden premise. Namely, that if evil appears pointless to me, then it must be pointless. Well, the Bible tells us that actually the evil in this world is there for a reason. And the suffering which we experience is used by God, that we can have confidence that he uses pain and suffering responsibly. So look with me at verse 20. It says, "For creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God." Now, what Paul is talking about here is what happens in the opening chapters of Genesis, and you probably remember it well, that God made a beautiful, majestic, perfect world and universe, and that he gave it to humanity, who were the apex of creation, made in his image. He gave it to humanity to look after and to care for and enjoy. But instead of doing those things, people turned from God and they went their own evil, sinful way. And it's because of that that there's so much pain and suffering in this world. See, God is not the author and the originator of evil. All of the horrors of the 20th century, those are not down to God. Instead, they're down to human selfishness. Now, faced with those truths, what is God to do? Now, he could remove all pain and suffering and evil instantaneously. The way that he could do that is by bringing final judgment now, just wiping the slate clean. getting rid of this earth, and getting rid of everyone. But the Bible tells us that God isn't going to do that. Instead, he wants to redeem this world and maintain his integrity and justice, but also our integrity as creatures made in his image. And that's not an easy thing to do. And he can't do it instantaneously. It means that bit by bit, he has to glue this world back together. And in order to help us to turn back to him and repent of our sins, the Bible says that God has actually sent more suffering, that we might realize just how wrong we are and just how much we need the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that is what it means when it says creation was subjected to frustration, so that God sent the curse. Genesis chapter 3, God sent disease and disaster and death as a form of discipline and punishment, but as a precursor or a pretaste of God's final judgment, which is to come, in order to underline, to underscore just how wrong we are and that we need to turn back to him in the hope that creation will be liberated from its bondage to decay. That is, we might repent of our sins and trust in God and turn back to him. So that's why there's so much suffering in this world, because God is held back from bringing justice and removing all of the evil, to give people a chance to repent. And he sent additional suffering in the meantime to help us to do that. Now, some people might object to God using pain and suffering in this way, but actually it's a very normal thing for people to do. You see, most states or most countries, if somebody commits a crime, will not just execute that person and eliminate them. Instead, they may punish them, but it's also quite likely that they might send them to a correctional facility, to a prison, to help that person to see that the things that they're doing are wrong and that they need to change their ways. The same is true for parents. Often parents have to discipline their children for the good of their children. Now, I find that I'm experiencing that as a parent these days. You may know I have a little daughter called Chloe. She's around about this high and around about 2 years old. And I think she's really cute. I guess I would say that as her parent. But she's also very willful. And she definitely has a sinful nature. And her favorite phrase is, "No, I don't want that." And she's very happy to attack the other children and push them out the way and steal their toys from them. Now, that kind of behavior is not in her long-term interest. And so Esther, my wife, and I have to start to learn to know how to discipline her. Now, that's not pleasant for us, and it's certainly not pleasant for Chloe. She lets us know that she doesn't really enjoy it. But we're convinced that that's for her long-term good. But the Bible tells us that actually he uses suffering in a similar way in this world to convict us of sin. And that doesn't mean that pain and suffering that you're going through now is a direct consequence or proportional to things that you've done wrong. Now, sometimes it's true. We might sin, and that naturally the consequence of that sin will be that we suffer. We've all experienced that before. We know that that sometimes is the case. But most often, that's not the case. Most often, the pain and the suffering that we experience in this world is just the result of living in a world which is fallen and under the curse. That other people are sinful and they sin against us and they cause us to suffer. And that God has brought a global curse on this world, and so we can't escape tragedy ourselves. That's just normality. But it does mean that the suffering that you experience is not meaningless, is not pointless. Instead, the Bible tells us that God uses each and every bit for good in Christians. We can trust God that he uses suffering responsibly. He uses suffering responsibly, and we can also trust God with the pain and the suffering in our lives individually. The pain isn't just out there, it's in our lives. So have a look with me at verse 23, I think it is. Confidence that God can be trusted in our own personal pain. So verse 23 says, "Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. Now, there's three things that groan in this passage. Creation groans, it's under the curse. We groan, Christians groan, and the Spirit groans. And it's interesting here that Paul doesn't say that Christians are exempt from suffering, which sadly is what some Christians try to teach. They say, well, God's just going to stop all the suffering for you if you're a Christian. The argument goes a little bit like this. So if you're a Christian, then you've got the Holy Spirit and you're God's child. And he loves you very, very much. And he hates suffering. And he wants to end suffering. And he's got a plan to end suffering. And so if you go to him as your father and you ask sincerely and trusting him, then you can be sure that he loves you and he will certainly heal you. And you can name it and claim it. Now, there's certainly a lot of truth in that. God is our Heavenly Father. God does love us. God does hate suffering. God has a plan to end suffering. He may heal us now. He can heal us now. But he doesn't promise that he will heal us now. It's not something we can name and claim. See, that kind of teaching doesn't take seriously verses like Romans 8:23, which says, we all groan. We can't escape suffering. Nor does it take seriously Jesus' teaching that we all need to pick up our cross. That actually Christians have to endure additional suffering because we've got to fight against sin in this world and sin in our lives and stand against the opposition of the world in an entrenched position who doesn't want to submit to God. There's more suffering for the Christian. As well as that, so often this kind of teaching ends up undermining our confidence. You see, once somebody has heard their pastor say or read in a book that Christians can all receive healing now, then that starts to be their expectation. And they start to ask for other things, maybe for more money or for a promotion or for a spouse or for a baby. Now, we should pray for all of those things. We can pray for those things, and God might give us an answer to those things and give those things to us, but he doesn't promise that he necessarily will give us all of those things. But if people have that as their expectation, when those things don't arrive, they're terribly disappointed, and perhaps they end up being angry, and it undermines their confidence. It undermines their confidence in their own faith, because they think, well, maybe I did something wrong. Maybe I wasn't a good enough Christian. And maybe I didn't pray quite enough. And maybe my faith wasn't quite good enough. And if I just try a bit harder and believe a bit more and pray a bit more, then maybe God will bless me and give me those things that I really long for. Maybe the problem is with me. My faith isn't quite right. So it undermines our confidence. It can also undermine our confidence in God and his goodness. And that goes a bit like this. People say, well, Lord, I've kept my part of the bargain. I've done everything on my side. I've gone to church and I've gone to growth group and I've told my Christian friends about Jesus and I've prayed and I've prayed and I've prayed and I've prayed and I've prayed. I've kept my part of the bargain. Lord, why haven't you kept your part of the bargain? When people reach that point, then they start to think, well, maybe God doesn't really love them. Or that maybe God has somehow made a mistake and he isn't able to sort those problems out. Now, those two positions that I've just described might sound like a caricature, but sadly, actually, many Christians somehow end up in that position, thinking that their faith must be wrong or that God somehow doesn't care for them. And it all comes back to this question of our expectation of suffering in the Christian life. But the Bible tells us we all groan. We can't escape the suffering even if we are a Christian. The difference is we groan with hope. Verse 24. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. See, it's saying here, well, actually, we don't receive all the blessings now. We don't receive all of the healing now. God is bringing those things in the new creation, in the future. We can't see those things yet. We've got a foretaste of them in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, the things that he did and in his death and resurrection, that gives us confidence and that allows us to wait patiently in the knowledge that God knows what he's doing with the pain out there, but also with the pain that we're feeling in here. He doesn't promise us that we can necessarily have healing now, but he does promise us that he'll use all of that pain and suffering for good, and that he'll be with us each and every step of the way. We can have confidence that God helps us in our pain. You see, one of the big things that's so hard about pain and suffering is the loneliness of it. Now, God, in his mercy and wisdom, has given us each other, friends, family members, the church, other Christians, to walk alongside each other during those deep, dark times of our life and experience. But sadly, other Christians are not always enough. They don't always understand what you're really going through and experiencing. They don't really know. And they've got their limitations. They've got limitations in emotional energy and empathy. They can't always be there for you. But the Bible says that God will always, always, always be there for you. Verse 26. In the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness, we do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. You see, being a Christian is not just an idea or an ideology or a concept or some kind of ethical construct. Instead, it is a spiritual reality. If we're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, then we have one of the members of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ, living in us, making us God's children. And Jesus knows all about human suffering. By the Spirit, he's in your heart. And in those moments when you feel totally overwhelmed and blown away by suffering, and you can't cope and you don't know what to do or even to how to explain what you're going through, in those moments, the Spirit is with you, interceding, praying sometimes with groans, because you can't even put the things into words. God is always, always, always with you each step of the way. And so as we pray in the suffering by the Spirit, we can pray for healing, but we should also be praying that God will give us what we need, that he'll empower us by his Spirit, that we can live in a way that glorifies him. Now, I think this tension is well expressed by the Christian writer Catherine Butler. See what she says. When life-threatening illness strikes, by all means pray for healing if the Spirit so moves you. But also pray that if cure is not according to God's will, he might equip you and your loved ones with strength, clarity, and discernment. Pray that he might grant us all peace to endure through the pain, through the infirmity, with eyes cast heavenward, even as fear drives us to our knees. Pray that as the shadows encroach and the light within us dwindles, that the light of the world might illuminate our minds and hearts, drawing us toward himself in our final moments on this earth. Pray that we would know in our hearts that our end on this earth is by no means the end. I think she captures that tension very well of praying to the Lord in the midst of suffering. But brothers and sisters, some of us are experiencing great suffering even now. And if that is you, know that your suffering is not pointless. God is using it. And realize as well that it's probably not down to your own sinful choices. It may be, but most of the time, it's just the result of living in a sinful world. We can't escape tragedy. Well, for others of us, we're not experiencing great suffering now, but chances are it will come knocking on our door in the future. And when that happens, we need to be ready. In those moments, we don't need to just cry out to God asking him to stop. Instead, we can have confidence. Confidence that God has got something far better, something glorious planned in the future. Confidence that God knows what he's doing. He's using suffering responsibly. Confidence that he's dealing with the suffering out there well, but also the suffering in our lives. Confidence that he's with us each and every step of the way. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you tell us that the suffering in this world just does not compare to the glory that will one day be revealed. Thank you for the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he suffered that we might eventually be able to escape suffering. And thank you that he shows us this pattern, this pathway to glory and to all that you're doing in this universe and for us. Oh, we pray that in those moments of our weakness and our pain, that we might trust you and believe that you really do know what you're doing. We ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to have a moment now to pause and reflect on these truths, and then the band will lead us in our next song.